morning's title is called Missing Jesus. Can you imagine, of all the events that happened after the crucifixion, all the events that happened after the resurrection, but can you imagine having a conversation with Jesus? What that would feel like after he rose from the dead to actually talk to Jesus? What would you ask him? What would you talk to him about? You know, often when we face a person face-to-face, it changes our perspective about them. You know, whenever we have a problem with someone or a disagreement, and sometimes we have it through texting or through over the phone or on Facebook, we tend to create a monster of the other person because we're not face-to-face. And we look at that and we start thinking horrible things about them and about what we perceive that they said or what they were thinking, and we start to project our insecurities onto them. And often we read between the lines. If you ever get an email or a text, you look at that text, that line, and you start really psychoanalyzing, you really just go deep, and you know and you start projecting on something that you don't realize. And then when you finally get together with them, you realize that 50 to 75 to 80% of what you were thinking is completely wrong. They're not that monster that you thought they were. In fact, maybe you realize that you're really the monster. And we can be so blind, I think, about ourselves, and we have this perfect vision about someone else, don't we? And you see, communication, we said this before, is so important. You understand, communication is 58% nonverbal. If you listen to me on a CD later, it's totally different than being here live and seeing the nonverbal communication. I'm a communicator using a lot of things that you don't see. 35% is the tone of voice. Unfortunately, on a cell phone or even a CD, you don't get sometimes the tone of the voice. And 7% is actual words. Now, here's the deal. We make a person a monster on 7%. When you get that text or that Facebook post or that thing, those words are only 7% of communication. But we build this huge monster about that person. And see, what happens is we also do that with God. We're reading text here, black and white this morning. It's only 7% of the communication. We assume we know all what he's doing. We look maybe at the circumstances of our lives and what's happened this week, and we project this onto him, and we may develop bitterness towards him. Without ever talking to him about it, we develop this bitterness. And our story this morning with these two disciples illustrates the communication issue between God and man. Let's look at Luke 24 and verse 13. We jump in here. It said, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. We'll stop right there. Now, we jumped in the story. Let's get the context, the time stamp. This is the day, this is Sunday still. Christ has risen from the dead, the tomb is empty, and if you read the first 12 verses, you realize that. But Jesus has left the grave, but starting in verse 13, it says, now that same day, that same Sunday, that same day, they're on this journey. And these two disciples appear to be headed home to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And at that time, which is still today, it's kind of barren. It's just a countryside. It's hilly, and it's usually Jerusalem sits on a hill, a city on a hill, and everything else is going down to get away from Jerusalem. And so they're on the way down, and they're walking a road, and they're going to go 7 miles. Now, let's face it. Most of us would struggle to get 7 miles if we had to go 7 miles to eat dinner tonight, wouldn't we? Right? It's hard to drive 7 miles in St. Louis without losing your temper, isn't it? But imagine walking 7 miles. And so they're walking, and they're talking about what had happened in Jerusalem that weekend. And the word discussed here is a Greek word called homileo, which has the idea of bantering ideas back and forth. So they're walking, these two guys are walking along this road, and they're back and forth about what had happened. And I'm sure they're giving their 2 cents of what perceived happened about the Romans and the crucifixion and now this missing Jesus and all that. And there's plenty to discuss. They're discussing a brutal crucifixion. The sky goes completely dark after the crucifixion, a nature phenomena that freaked people out at 3 o'clock. Imagine at 3 o'clock today, the whole world goes dark It would cause you to think, what's going on? The temple, the temple, the curtain in the temple is split in half. A 60-foot curtain is split from the top down. There's a reported resurrection from the dead. And so they're deep in discussion, and this stranger joins them along the road on their journey. And they don't recognize him. And there's no reason given why they don't. They just don't recognize him. Now, here's the thing, before we be too critical of them, their expectation on this walk is not to walk with Jesus. It's not their reality. It's not their expectation. They're outside Jerusalem. And later we're going to find out about the rumor that the body of Jesus was missing, but it's beyond their worldview that he was risen. It just doesn't exist in the worldview for a person who dies to come back to life. And they're not part of the inner circle of the 11 disciples, so they're outside that circle. And then this stranger starts asking these questions. Look in verse 17. It goes on. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what has said in the scriptures concerning himself." Okay, we'll stop, pause there for a second. So we have this powerful interaction, and he asked the first question, what are you discussing as you walk together here on this journey? And the question kind of reveals their emotional state, doesn't it? It says they were downcast. They were not smiling and laughing and joking. They were just bummed out. They were emotionally emptied. And Cleopas, one of the disciples, asked him the obvious question, and really with some mild sarcasm probably, "Are you the only one?" Sometimes we use the word "never" or "always" in communication. We know that's a lie because that's not true usually, but we have to exaggerate that, right? When you're married, use the word "always," which is basically the trump card. You always don't take the trash out, Well, I did back in 1978, if I remember right? So they're being sarcastic. "Are you the only one who's visited Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened?" The whole city is in uproar now because Rome is traumatized. They're trying to find the body of Jesus. They're making up lies, and they're trying to get paying people off to stop the rebellion and give light, to the Jews. And so, but the question gets across the point that the ministry of Jesus and the depth in his death were known all over the city and all over the nation by this time. Probably this great thing had occurred, and so we see how the spread of this Easter impacted the culture. So Jesus plays along, which is interesting. He asks the question, "What things?" And so he's prompting Cleopas to explain his meaning, to get the problem out into the open, what they're really concerned about. And so Cleopas does a pretty good job. He summarizes the Lord's ministry accurately enough, but he fails to understand the mission. They get all the facts right, but they can't understand what the facts mean. He talks about the conspiracy of the chief priests and the rulers, gets that right. He talks about the crucifixion, gets that right. Talks about the empty tomb, gets that right. But what they missed was this. And you catch it in the passage. It says, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That's a very loaded statement. See, they had been under Roman opposition for years and years, and the horrendous treatment the Romans gave to the Jews, even using Jew against Jew. And so their hope was displaced. They believed that this Messiah, this Jesus, would be the typical earthly king. He would deliver these earthly, tangible, temporal blessings, and he would establish his kingdom, and he would vanquish the Roman army. He would drive them out of Israel and back to Rome. That's what they thought, and it's understandable. But see, but their perspective was faulty. They were blinded from seeing what stood right in front of them. And sometimes we are blinded to seeing what's right in front of us. We're right there. We miss it. And they're confused about this missing body. Notice that as you read that, it doesn't say no one has seen Jesus, but they're confused. Hey, you know, women who were not considered at the same level as men at that time, really we can't trust their testimony. But, you know, we sent some guys there and they checked it out and it's okay. They didn't believe the woman. They had to go check it out. Okay? Sometimes guys get caught in that trap. Believe your wife. It's a lot easier. It goes well with your marriage when you start to believe her instead of doubting. Now, Jesus stops the discourse and with a challenge and a question. And he says to them, how foolish you are. How slow are you to believe all what the prophets have spoken? Now, when we read that, I want you to think about it. When he says that question, what are these two guys thinking? Now, men, when they're challenged, they get hierarchical. They want to puff their chest up and be tough guys. And, you know, but here this guy, do you think they're thinking, who is this guy? He doesn't even know what happened this weekend, and he's calling us fools and slow. You might have missed that in the challenge, but Jesus is pretty much dissing them, right? You guys are fools and you're slow. And we don't see what they respond, but I know men well enough, and I'm sure they got mad. Right? Men's emotional condition usually is very simple. We get mad and we get happy. It's two emotions. It's a lot easier being a male than a female. We don't go through all the crying, all that. We just get mad, right? So that's what's going on. And then he asked the third question, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then he starts reviewing the Hebrew scriptures to them. He starts at the beginning with Moses and he works through the prophets. And then he points to himself as the one and only Messiah, the suffering servant who rose from the dead to rule as king. So this guy who they thought didn't know what was going on knows way more than they do. And it goes on, look in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over," so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, we read that in black and white and miss all the drama and all the excitement here. Now, one thing we notice, again, in Old Testament is this, in keeping with the ancient Near Eastern rules of hospitality, the disciples invite the stranger in to their village. We don't know whose home it is, but it's somebody's home, and they're invited in. That was part of their customs and culture there. And they go into the home, and Jesus, there's bread there, and he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he begins to give it to them. And when he begins to give it to them, their eyes are opened. I want you to feel that for a second. Their eyes are open, and this Jesus, who they saw crucified on Golgotha, is before them. Now, we miss that in the black and white. It is traumatic. It's dramatic. It's powerful. It is mind-blowing. And they recognize him. And then, worse, he disappears from their sight. Now, think about that. Think about that emotional impact for these two guys. He vanishes. It's supernatural. It is beyond their five senses. Can you imagine the impact of that moment? I wonder what the two said after that happened. I mean, think about that. I mean, we miss it. There's two results of this encounter. The first is astonishment. I like what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Sometimes when someone's preaching or you're reading the word of God, your spirit starts to burn within you because God's speaking to you. And this is exactly what happens to these two guys. And this experience is overwhelming their worldview. You see, most people in our culture have a worldview that's contained by their five senses. They're a very tiny box that everything fits in that box. Well, Christianity explodes that box because there's another kingdom, Jesus said, another world that we don't see that is greater than the world we're living in right now and the kingdom that we're living in right now. And so it's overwhelming. But here's the question. Is it possible that we're more like those disciples, two disciples, than we realize? Is it possible that you can miss Jesus on the road of your journey? As you walk this week and things happen, and you didn't see Jesus walking with you, and you got angry, or you got sad, or you got depressed because of circumstances, or because of life happens. See, life happens every day. And how you go through life, and who you go through life with, and who walks alongside you is crucial. And we can miss that. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have an incredible advantage. First off, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. Those two disciples did not have that. And we have the completed canon of Scripture. We've got the record. We've got the book. We see what's going on. They did not have the New Testament. They were living the New Testament out at the point. So we have this advantage, but we can miss them because we don't open the Word for Him to speak to us. This is not a magical book that you put at your house and you keep it dust-free that God speaks to you. He only speaks to you when you do this. Right? You can have food in the refrigerator, but it will not feed you until you do what? Take it out and have your wife cook for you, right? Right? If you're a guy, you know that's how it works, right? Just how it is, right? That food doesn't magically appear on your plate without someone doing the work. If you want to grow spiritually, it doesn't work if you just keep this closed. It's when you open and you start to read and start to apply, it starts to ignite, and we're going to see that hopefully in a moment here. Now, the best way for us today to hear God is through the Word of God. It's one of the greatest ways. Not the only way, but it is. Now, here's one thing I want to, hopefully, it's really, I was reading a passage or a book this week and it really challenged me. The Word of God, the Scriptures, is not a maintenance model. Sometimes you hear somebody speak, well, the Bible is your book of how to live life, and it's a maintenance model. When your life gets screwed up, open this verse, and if you've got this problem, and you solve it. And there's a truth there, but there's also a lie there. We break down and we open the book for it to fix us. It's just not a book for prescribing corrective behavior for your mistakes. It's not just about teaching spiritual lessons. It's also, might shock you, it's more than a book of truth. See, the Bible, the Word of God, is an autobiography in one sense. It's an autobiography of God. It's God's self-revelation to us. It's a book literally authored by God Himself. Now think about that. Let that sink in for a second. And see, when you open this Word, it unveils God's heart, His mind, His spirit, and we don't come to the Scriptures to learn a subject. I don't come to the Scriptures and say, well, I'm going to learn about spirituality here. It's possible, but that's not my thing. We don't come to learn a subject. We come to learn and know a person. Okay? That's significantly different. Here's the big question. Is Scripture about us or about God? Think that through for a second. Is Scripture about us or about God? What do you think Jesus would say? We're going to look at that. Turn to John 5:39. John 5. Jesus actually answers this question. He gets into a heated debate with Jewish leaders. They're persecuting him. That's the context of these two verses we're going to look at. But he's in this heated debate, and they're very religious. They read the Torah. They read the Old Testament. They're experts at it, and he hits them hard. Look in verse 39. Jesus says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, you can read this book to the day you die, but if you don't know the author, it's meaningless. And that's exactly what these religious leaders did. They had taken the word of God and held it up as an idol, and they missed the author of the book. And we can do the same. I know people that can study the scriptures, but not engage the author. See, when you open the word of God tomorrow morning or today, when you open the word of God, you're opening it, scripture, to meet God. See, that makes a difference, doesn't it? If you're having your quiet time every day, every week, and you just open the book and I'm gonna read 10 verses, I don't feel guilty, you're missing the point. You're opening this book and you're meeting the author of the book, and he's gonna challenge you and he's gonna speak to you as you walk along your journey. That's a huge difference and a motivating factor. Well, I want to open this word every day because I need direction. I want to meet the author. I want him to speak to me. See, that's totally different than just open the book to read some spiritual principles. See, reading scripture is about the relationship between you and God. Reading scripture is about meeting the author, and that meeting should transform you. When I read the word of God, it starts to transform my thinking. He wants to speak to me. He wants to guide me. He wants to direct me. But sometimes I'm blind, just like these two disciples. See, the point I want to get through this morning here is that if Scripture is about God, then we read it to meet God. Okay? We don't really read it for us in one sense. That's a side impact of it. But we go to meet God. And when we meet God, that challenges everything. You see, when Jesus met those two disciples, he goes, oh, here's the Old Testament. I'll see you guys later. He spoke to them. That transformed him. It transformed him so much, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem, uphill. I've been there. It's a huge hill. It's a city on a hill. They walked 14 miles. Let's face it, for some of us, that would take us 3 weeks, right? I'd wait for a camel, personally. That's what transformed them. And they go back to report to the 11. And the result is incredibly powerful. They give three facts to the 11. And they say the first one, it is true. I want you to let that sink in. It is true. What you see before you, this crucifixion, this resurrection, it is true historically, personally. It is true. If it is not true, we live in utter chaos. You know, always when I work with atheists or talk to atheists, it always amazes me. I say, you're so against this Jesus. If he's not here, then what do you have to offer me? Nothing. Nothing. Pure hell. You see, what is impossible to imagine has occurred. There's a crucifixion, a tomb, a resurrection, and they had proof. They had walked with him on that road. They had talked to him. They saw him. Second fact they give these 11, the Lord has risen. It's a fact that breaks all the laws and rules of nature. He appeared to them and then disappeared. It breaks all the laws of nature. It gets beyond that. The truth is, it's from another kingdom that we cannot see. It's the truth that the kingdom that Jesus spoke to Pilate about is true. Remember Jesus, when questioned by Pilate, said, I come from a kingdom that you know not of. Third fact, these 11, we saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. With their own eyes, they saw Jesus. What's good about this, just not one guy. You see, the problem with the Book of Mormon and the Mormonism is only one person saw these, quote, angels in these golden books and all that stuff. One guy. Christianity involves two witnesses here that verify the truth. And these disciples saw and heard the same thing, and they were transformed. You see, knowing God is why we pursue the scriptures. See, it's in meeting God that we hear him. He pursues us. He asks questions. We want answers, but he wants us to listen. Here's something I hope to get through this morning. Jesus is all about conversation. We're all about asking questions. He's the one that asked the question. You know, it's interesting. Since the first day, the very first conversation God has with man, he asked him four questions. We're going to briefly look at that. Turn to Genesis 3. We know the story, but you might see something different this morning. Genesis 3. All the way back to the Old Testament. Genesis 3. You know the famous interchange, but let's look at it. Look in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, God wants to speak to his people. Starts at day one here. What are the questions he may be asking you? I want you to think this through. See, these four same questions he asked Adam and Eve, I believe he asks us that pretty much on a daily basis, these same four questions. But I want you to think right now your present circumstances. If you were to stop and turn your outline over and write down what happened this week in my life, just a short one-paragraph autobiography, what happened in my life, and it'd be interesting to collect them and me read them publicly, what happened in your life this week, right? You'd be surprised me what's happened, you know. Well, I got pulled over by the cops, or, you know, I got a bad hangover, I got drunk last night, or I really had a time, God really spoke to me, I led someone to Christ. There could be a variety of things. But I want you to identify right now to apply this morning. What happened this week in your life? Maybe you had a kid go south. Maybe job went bad. Just think through what's going on right now in your life, in your present circumstances, and then I'm going to ask you four questions. And the first one is this, that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Identify your location, your present condition, your circumstance. Identify it. And then identify, what is my relationship with him right now? Now, here's the thing. When I say this stuff, we want to hide, we want to lie, and we want to make excuses, right? What would happen if you got real about your spiritual condition? See, Adam was hiding. And he was hiding because he was afraid. That's the first question. Where are you? Second question, who is talking to you? Boy, who is talking? See, there are so many voices that try to talk to us about life. That TV does, our culture does, our friends, our spouse, our flesh. And the one who can damage us the most, the evil one, speaks to us. The fallen angels say, he speaks to us, tempts us, tries to disrupt our thinking, corrupt it. And so the Lord calls out to Adam. He says, "Who told you you were naked?" It's a fascinating question, isn't it? Who told you? If it's on, who told you? Who told you to eat from the tree of good and evil? You see, when we listen to the wrong voices, we reap the whirlwind. This week, you had many voices speak to you, and some you agreed with, some you believed, and some you followed. But the voice you need to hear is the voice of God. And when you hear the voice of God, that changes your perspective. See, when you listen to the wrong voices, you reap consequences. When the consequences fall, when they start to occur in your life, guess where the evil one is? He's long gone, and you got to deal with it yourself. Third question that God may ask you about your week, are you obeying my clear commands? And this question is so penetrating. I kind of want to look away when I even wrote it. It's like, oh, this is hard. You know, even as a pastor, it's like, man, this isn't no pass-fail question. This is 100% yes or no. This isn't, you know, I'm going to grade on a curve question. And see, the question exposes Adam to the truth. Now, all Adam can do is do two things, which men are good at sometimes. He lies and he blames. And then he says, I am the victim here, Lord. The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit. I had nothing to do. I'm just walking along with my hands in my pocket, and somehow she shoves that fruit in my mouth. I had a guy once in counseling said he wanted to punch me in the face because I used the word victim too much. That kind of exposed where he was at in life because he was a victim. You see, when we start to lie and we blame, we become and play the victim. And it's hard to face the truth when we're face to face with the Lord, isn't it? When he starts asking the question, here's the thing about God. When he asks a question, he already knows the answer. Do you think he was confused? Adam, where are you? What? We think that with God, that God doesn't know what's going on. That we, you know, if we can lie, he's not going to. I mean, think about it, how ludicrous. Adam lies and blames. Do you think God didn't know he's lying? Now, we might laugh at Adam, but you know what? We're just like him, aren't we? And we have more knowledge than Adam does. We've got 6,000 years of history right in front of our on our lap there. We have no excuse. Look, if God gives you clear commands in the scriptures, don't lie and blame someone else when you choose to disobey. He gives you commands to protect you, not to hurt you. We get it switched. We think, well, he's giving us his commands. He's trying to prevent us from being happy. All I know is in my life, every time I disobeyed a command, it wasn't happiness. And sometimes it was real horrible, the consequences of some choices I've made in my life. The last question he asks is to Eve. What is this you have done? And of course, she blames the serpent for deceiving her. Let me ask you a question. Who told her to listen to the serpent? Did God? You see, we listen to the serpent also, don't we? We listen to his lies. He's the father of lies, and we fall to his temptations. The fourth question is, what have you done with the truth? See, the best option is to tell the truth. I remember raising my kids, and I said, look, you will not get spanked if you tell the truth. But if you lie, all hell will break loose in this household. And we had an incident where the two of them, one lied for the other. He went a step ahead, you know, I'm going to lie for him. And they both got spanked. That didn't work out too well. Now here's the deal. Don't blame someone else. Don't play the victim card. You will never go forward in life when you play the victim. Every time you play the victim, you're walking backwards. You see, what you don't realize, you never know where the Lord's going to enter your journey. Remember those two disciples? They had this incredible experience in Emmaus. They go back to Jerusalem. Well, the Lord's going to enter their lives again in a much more powerful way. Let's finish out today. Look, go back in Luke 24. The story continues. Remember the context. The two are now with the 11. They're in a secluded room. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. Doesn't say he opened the door, just said he stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from Most High. Now, I love the reaction. Imagine being in a closed room and all of a sudden Jesus appears. Now, this is way past their five senses. This is beyond any comprehension. They could not have planned on that. And he appears to them, and I love, it's not sarcasm, but I think it's kind of interesting. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Are you kidding? These guys are freaked out. They're frightened. Think about that. If Jesus appeared right now in the middle aisle like that, right now, physically, right now, that would create mass panic. People would be running for the doors probably, right? Thinking, what the heck's going on here? It'd freak you out. That's exactly what they're facing. Imagine that. We read this black and white. We don't see the power and the dynamics and the transformation and just the horror. Think about what your mind would race through. What's this person? He's appeared here and he's it's Jesus. I mean, it fries everything, right? Now, notice Jesus starts out with a question. He always asks a question. Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Now, think about that for a second. They've got doubts in their mind. This guy knows their thoughts. That's kind of scary. Imagine if you're talking to somebody, they know everything in your mind. That's called marriage. So you know, men. Right? Let's talk about doubt just for a moment. I think Jim's going to speak about this next week. But, you know, it's normal to doubt, to wonder, to be skeptical. But here's the thing I find interesting. We often question the truth then more than our doubts. It fascinates me, people who are enemies of Christianity, they're more interested in attacking the truth and finding out if the evidence is true. And Jesus gives them evidence here, doesn't he? Gives them three significant evidence reminders. First, he says, look at my hands and my feet. What were on his hands and feet? Holes. The crucifixion. It'd be hard to look at, wouldn't it? I mean, I can't even watch anything medically on TV. I have to turn my head. These new movies, it's like they open got the heartbeat, and it's like, come on, what's the deal here? Right? Imagine that. They're there. Second thing, he says, touch me and see. Now, think about that. Here's this supernatural being right there in the middle of the aisle, and I say, hey, Jim, go over and touch him. Ain't no way he's doing that. He's going to ask his wife to do it first, right? Because he's a man. Let her do it, see if she lives, right? These 11 are like, come on, touch me and see. Doesn't say what they did they? They didn't move. And the third thing, he says, give me something to eat. See, men are good at functional activities. Okay, I'll get the fish. Here's the fish, Jesus. They can do that, right? And so we have three things. And he does it, so he eats it to prove that he's alive, and he's not a ghost. And then he starts to explain the fulfillment that was written about him, that he tells them what's written about the Messiah, about his death and resurrection and the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And it brings forth this question to us. Is my mind open to understand Scripture? Because that's a decision every day. When you accept Christ, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. He gives you everlasting life, but he gives you the ability to open the Scriptures. But you, if I can't get this across more enough, this does you nothing at all until you open it. And why it's hard to open is because it's really supernatural. It's the Word of God. No one likes to look in the mirror or look at the number on the scale. So my best prayer times is looking from here to the scale number. Oh, Lord, please, miraculously make that number 20 pounds lighter than it says there. Right? Have you ever gotten a scale twice to make sure the scale's not screwed up? I've done it three times. Bought a new scale because that one obviously is screwed up. You see, when you open the Word of God, it's the same thing, isn't it? We stand naked before the Word of God. Oh, boy, this is tough. And the real facts, the real truth comes out, and we can't avoid it. And we can't lie, and we can't blame. We got to deal with it. See, if you really want to understand Scripture, you have to give up control. You have to open the Word. See, and the Holy Spirit of God does what? It uses this word to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. It also says it penetrates our soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Nothing is hidden from us. But it also encourages us of what our identity is as a child of God. And that's incredibly encouraging. It encourages us that we are children of light. It encourages that one day we're going to enter a kingdom that is beyond any imaginable thing that we can even perceive. The most beautiful thing on earth is ugly in the kingdom of God. You see, there's no excuses. There's no blaming. This facing of reality is hard. You see, God's plan was the Messiah. And he leaves him with these two truths that are powerful. He says, first, you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of the miracles I perform with you. You're witnesses of the crucifixion. You saw me dead. You saw the tomb. You heard the resurrection, and you saw me physically. I'm right here. See, those are things that transform people. That is one of the greatest evidences of Jesus risen from the dead, that these 11 who were cowards transformed the known world in a very brief period of time. And it's continued on for the next 4,000 years. We are here because of those 11's courage, because of that testimony. Second thing, it says you'll receive the promise and the power. What was the promise? The promise was the Holy Spirit would come when Jesus ascended. And when he ascended, Acts 2, they got the promise and they got the power. And we read about that first church through all the way through Acts. Now let's, as we close, let's apply this real quickly to 7 quick questions. You might do this week as you read these questions in your quiet time. Am I missing Jesus? Is he walking alongside of you and you don't recognize him? Second question, is Jesus walking next to me through my circumstances? Sometimes we feel alone because we don't look who's next to us. Third question, am I really listening to Jesus? You know, we need to block out the other voices, and that's a choice. Fourth one, what questions is God asking me? He's always asking questions. He's probing. He's pointing us to face ourselves for our benefit. Fifth question, do I obey God's clear directions? When we don't obey, we have to face reality or choose to be a victim. Sixth question, what is my relationship with his word? If I am not hearing from God, it's because I've closed my ears to his word. Do not complain to me. Oh, God's not speaking to me. Because my next question is, have you opened the word of God? Last one, am I a witness? What gospel am I preaching? The gospel of my kingdom or of his kingdom? Only one kingdom has the power to transform a life, and it's the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in this powerful, transformational, real-life experience of these two disciples, and Lord, we can relate to them so well. Oh, Lord, we love to hear our own voices. And then Jesus starts asking questions. And there's a transformation that occurs with these two that lasts the rest of their lives. These two would go with the 11 to the ends of the world to preach that this Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, that it was true, and that he has a gospel that is free, but it's powerful, that it can transform a life. Oh, Lord, we have that same gospel. We have that same truth. We are those disciples. And, Lord, we have something better than they had at that time. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. But, Lord, it doesn't help unless we yield to the Holy Spirit and if we open your Word. Lord, this week, if we do one thing this week, help us to open your Word and let you speak to us. Help us not to open it to find a principle or to find about ourselves. Help us to open up and to meet you and to hear you speak to us. And that will transform our week. Lord, we thank you for your ministry in our lives. We thank you for last week. We thank you for this week coming up. You're going to do something mighty and powerful if we open your word and you speak to us. Oh, Lord, help us to be diligent about that, about finding you and listening to you this week. We thank you. We thank you, the King who has risen, the King who will come back victorious very soon. In thy name we pray. Amen.